our Advocate, our Redeemer. Dear Father, as our hearts are bowed before Thee at this final hour of this feast of fat things that we have been privileged to enjoy in the last 2 days, we want to thank Thee for all that we have received and express our anticipation for this final service that would help solidify this subject of sanctification in our minds and in our hearts, that would bear fruitage in the actions of our lives from this day forward to a greater extent than ever before. We ask that Thou would create in us a clean heart and to renew us in zeal and determination to do Thy will. Now we ask Thy Spirit to be upon Brother Gray as he presents his thoughts to us from Thy Word. May it be an incentive to us to be holy even as Thou art holy, to help us to endeavor to keep our robes unspotted without wrinkle or any such thing. And so to this end we look to Thee for Thy blessing and Thy continuance with us on our way home, that these things would stay in our minds and be the meditations of our heart. So to this end we wait upon Thee and commit ourselves to Thy keeping, asking it all again in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Brethren, this has been a tremendous blessing, and we've come to the last hour and the last discourse, and we're leaving it in the capable hands of our dear brother, Bob Gray, Sanctification of the Bride.
So here we are at the last of the convention. I was thinking when Brother Ed raised his voice in prayer of his mentioning of the final hour, how appropriate, since that is the purpose of our discussions this weekend, concerning ourselves with sanctification in the final hour. The theme text is a very special theme text. You've heard the brethren speaking about it during the weekend. And I must tell you that probably the first time I ever paid attention to this text in Ephesians 5 was when Sister Rebecca and I were making up our wedding invitation. And you know, wedding invitations usually say, so-and-so requests the honor of your presence, etc. Ours began with the words in verse 22 of 23, and of course, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I believe that the word of the Lord has some of that unseen power that we heard about in the last hour. That the word of the Lord itself has power. And that as a result, we really need to read and meditate and think on the word of the Lord. When we read a manna text at home, we don't immediately read the comments. That may be sacrilegious in some quarters. We read them, but first we talk about the manna text scripture. I think it's important for us to have our minds exercised on the words of the Lord. And then we read the text and we talk about it some more. The type of the bride of Christ is one of the most, if not the most, beautiful figures describing the preparation of each of us as a part of Christ, the bride of Christ. We We want to talk about the sanctification of the bride because we think that this theme discourse is, in essence, telling us that's what we're supposed to be talking about. We've heard many different things this weekend, but not a great deal specifically about sanctification as a bride. There are a lot of striking pictures. We are stones that need cutting and polishing. We are soldiers that need to put on armor. We are sheep that need to follow a shepherd. We are a goat being slain and consumed on an altar. We are part of a loaf. We are crushed like grapes. But we are also set apart for the very holy purpose of being the bride of God's Son. That's most extraordinary. That is most precious. That is beyond comprehension. Yes, we can set aside many things in our life. We can set aside 4 years of our life and go to school, college. We can set aside a couple of bags of chocolate chips for cookies we're going to make tomorrow. We can set aside money for retirement, as I mentioned yesterday. But sanctification, as you know and have heard, is being set aside for a holy purpose. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also ought wives to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We read that God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Here we read, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. No word, water, no cleansing, no holiness. Perhaps it's as simple as that. And why? That he might present to himself, or perhaps as the Diaglot says, by himself, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now I know when you look in the mirror in the morning, you know, and I know, that none of us are spotless, except as hid by the robe of Christ's righteousness. But there is a time coming when that bride, and we desire to be there, will be in her own righteousness. The white linen we hear about, read about in Revelation 19. What a bride! What a beautiful, wonderful bride. And why is that bride to be sanctified? To become the second Eve, the bride of the second Adam, to regenerate the world of mankind, and then to be associated with him forever and ever. Throughout eternity, not just for that period of the kingdom, but for eternity. Now, the Lord is also preparing us for a special purpose, setting us aside. And this weekend, we've set aside the time to consider sanctification in the final hour. And we have considered some aspects of the final hour applications. But just how is the bride to be sanctified in the final hour, or even for the final hour? Besides the reference in Ephesians, there are other scriptures that give added dimension. We can start with Peter's sermon, referred to by James in Acts 15:14-17. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Did you catch the key and operative phrase? To take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, to take out of them a people for his name, a bride for Jesus' family name. I say we call this the general call of the gospel age, and of course we believe that there are replacements to join this group that was called out. Believers are to be of the mind that they leave the world. They leave Father Adam's house. They leave that house. They leave their families, sometimes literally, to become part of Jesus' bride. Another scripture which describes this is Psalm 45:10-15. Turn there with me. Psalm 45:10-15. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought, they shall enter into the king's palace. Again, we have the thought of separation. The path of total separation for us begins with our acceptance of the call. But separation and refining and sanctification continues through the whole journey. Consecration is only the beginning of sanctification. When we consecrate, we not only separate socially from the past, but we also separate from our flesh. We separate from our flesh. And we know how hard that is, don't we? If we have been trying to separate from our flesh, we know how hard it is. Sometimes we have to put aside some of our best talents or deepest desires because they're not concurrent with the Lord's will. This is not a universal application, but consider this. How many of you might have known Brother Milos Kundrick, or Kundrich as they say in Serbian? Aha. He chose to put aside a career as a very capable portrait artist. Why? Because to him, being able to paint a painting of someone's likeness was a matter of pride. He did that to be sanctified for a holy purpose. Sister Amelia Iliano, who used to meet with us at New Brunswick, who one day answered a follow-up call by calling Sister Linda Larson and talking with her. I remember Amelia's comments. They were cute. She distanced herself from the world of opera because to her, opera, which she loved, would just drag her mind into an activity which she was trying to bury so that she could concentrate on the setting aside, the sanctification to which the Lord had called her aside. I wonder someday we'll have a theme testimony on the ways others have set themselves apart that we've observed and have been blessed by. All of our brethren have had to put something aside. If they haven't, if we haven't, then we're bringing along the world with us, the flesh with us, and we're not going to be sanctified. So shall the king desire thy beauty. That's because the virgin class, who have left all behind, will be perceived as so peculiar in their beauty. What should be the effect on us, knowing that Jesus desires us? I'd say it should be very stimulating. Stimulating to what? To greater zeal? To a greater desire to become spiritually beautiful? To make us want to run the race, as it says in the Manna text of the 11th of March, in desperate earnest? Desired by the King of Kings to be his bride has to be a motivational factor in our life like none other for any other bride anywhere. So what are we like if we're spiritually beautiful? What dominates our thinking, our speech, and our actions? Are we gruff by nature? My dear mother-in-law, Sister Marie Hack, once reminded me that the reprint, Brother Russell says, gentlemen don't slam doors. Evidently, she had heard something. We used to have, for the young people in our house, door-closing college. Oh, I was the one she was referring to. But for the children, we had door-closing college. Sister Rebecca taught them how to close doors. Anyway, are we gruff by nature? Well, if we're gruff by nature, perhaps that nature of gruffness is mellowing because we recognize that our speech and our actions and our thoughts really need to be more in harmony with Christ's. And the spiritually beautiful bride of Christ will not behave unseemly. All those beautiful things. And Sister Sherelle sent me an email recently. Suggesting that you read much, not all, but much of 1 Corinthians 13 with the word I in place of the word love. Love vaunteth itself not. So we should say, I do not vaunt myself. Go through it with those letters. Not every word love gets changed, but some of them do. Now, apply that to our doing. Apply Philippians 4:8 to our thinking. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, whatsoever things are of good report, I left out. What's virtue, praise? Think on these things. That's the thought process. They will do what to our speech? They will shape our speech. What we think, we say. So get those into place. Thought is set up. Speech is set up. And now comes action. And action will be in some of what you find in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a simple text. You know, probably too simple for intelligent, deep Bible students, right? After all, we study. We also have to study ourselves, don't we? Are we guilty of evil surmising? Oh, are we ever? Why can't we accept others' words and actions at face value? Are we fighting against the evil in us? The spiritually beautiful bride of Christ will not have these problems. She will be pure. Oh, we've been reminded that we're going to bring some of this to the grave with us, and I agree. I don't see how it's possible to get rid of it all. But are we struggling? Are we fighting? Are we just laying down and saying, oh, well, I can't do that? Or worse, are we presuming that, oh, I asked the Lord to forgive us before. It's not going to be a problem. I'll ask him again. He's good. He forgives me all the time. How presumptuous can we be? How many times are we going to go back? Oh, we're going to go back for sure. But how many times are we going to go back thinking that it's okay to keep going back? Okay. The clothing is of wrought gold. It will be handed to us when we are resurrected. We are immortal. Now, the raiment of needlework is a little different, isn't it? That's prepared while we're here on earth. The white robe, of course, is given to us at consecration, but this needlework, the stitching, is up to our careful and, may I say, painstaking use of experiences to produce a beautiful pattern. And, of course, the question comes, are we using the painful and penetrating experiences of our life to embroider our robes? We are called apart. We're prepared for a holy purpose, year after year, month after month, day after day, hour after hour. You know, the brethren have had many strange and peculiar experiences. But we're told to think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. Do we think it's strange? Do we say, why me, Lord? Do we say, why is this seems so strange? Why is this happening? Do we say, how many of you, don't raise your hands. How many of you had this experience? The only thing we should think is this, that we should not think it's strange that we do have fiery experiences. It doesn't say we're not going to have them. If we don't have strange experiences, then maybe we should think it's strange. If everything is rosy peachy, hunky dory, maybe something's wrong. So with our bridegroom's help, we're stitching the beautiful designs in the patterns. Patterns of thought. Think on these things. Patterns of speech. Allow me to say, patterns of speech that would be fitting God's daughter-in-law. Patterns of action. Are we stitching or are we just twiddling our thumbs? It doesn't mean we have to understand all the details of our experiences. And sometimes when we look at the embroidery, we might see that the underside looks pretty knotty, snarly, may even feel scratchy. But if we focus our attention on the needle, we can lose sight of the pattern and the purpose of our embroidery for sanctification. I don't know how many of you have put a needle and thread to a piece of embroidery. I dare say if I asked the brothers, they probably, few of them, if ever, had. But then again, maybe they have if they were helping someone or showing someone or doing something else. In other words, when we worry about the possibility of sticking our finger with a needle and suffering pain in an experience, we're missing the joy that comes from understanding there's a pattern going on here. We're being developed, and the pattern is part of the development. But if we're always worried about getting hurt or feeling hurt, then we're going to miss the joy part of it. Service, brethren, means taking risks which the flesh fears. It should never be something the new creature fears. The holy purpose of our trials is to make us sanctified as the bride of Christ, who will be then a sympathetic mother to the world of mankind, and not only the world of mankind, but also those who will be, as the next verse which we didn't read from Psalm 45 says, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou wilt make princes in all the earth. That's an awesome privilege. I wonder how many of us have thought, how could I ever do the things that Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah, you know, Isaiah, it says, was sawn asunder for his faithfulness. You know what that means? They put him in a log and they took a saw and they cut him in half. I don't even imagine something like that. It's horrifying. We're going to be their father. We're going to be above them. Who are we? We are the bride of Christ in preparation, being sanctified, being made holy by our experiences. And we have to put every bit of effort into it with desperate earnestness. So we could be separate from the human flesh, the human world, and pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and we seek to be part of this beautiful bride of Christ. Other pictures of the bride. Let's go into something a little different. Remember, I think if you were asked how many brides you could mention in the Bible, you could come up with many. I've selected only a couple. Rebecca will be the first. The reason I like to choose this one is because of something that happened recently. I had the privilege of being with one of the sisters who was going through a test, and she's had some pretty stressful experiences during the test, one of those stress tests. And I had a chance to share this story with her, the story of Rebecca and Isaac and so forth. When we first meet Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel, the moment we meet her, the moment Eliezer lifts his eyes from his prayer, and miraculously, as it were, she says the very thing that he asked the Lord to have her say. She was the very bride that the Lord had chosen for Isaac. Brethren, we are the very bride whom God has drawn to Jesus. She offered to serve the steward of Abraham as he desired. She offered him lodging. She assented to go with him to be the wife of Isaac and left her parents' home. Her responses were acts of faith. Her responses were acts which describe a character that we would like to identify with. Her family would have had her stay longer, but that wasn't the intention of Eliezer. And neither it is the intention of the Holy Spirit's work in us for us to linger and make preparation for lingering, but rather to arise and to go and to be with Isaac, our heavenly bridegroom. Back in Ephesians, there are others, but as it says, the time would not allow. Returning to our theme in Ephesians, the first element of a bride's sanctification might be appear to be the submission. What does it mean to be submissive? Does it mean to be passive and motionless? You know, sometimes, in fact, this happens more often than not. Sometimes when we're getting ready to go to a meeting or to an activity meeting or something, and we have to load the car, and I'm busy with the things that probably should have been done yesterday. I have to say to Sister Rebecca, don't load the car, I'll do it, I'll carry them things out. And, you know, it's hard for her to stop and just to say, okay, you know, I will do it. And yet, in our lives, sometimes we have to stop and we have to wait. But does being submissive mean we have to stop and wait? Frequently, it means to be also driven and relentless to serve. Submission to service, not submission to stop. Submission and service to go into the work, to serve the brethren, to study to show ourselves approved, to study the truth specifically, and to witness as long as we have breath. If we are better at putting a tract out than saying a word, put the tract out. But you need tracts to put them out, so have them ready. Brother Rick challenged the brethren once to have 3 tracts available every day. That's 1,000 tracts a year. I think that's what he said. Have you put out 1,000 tracts last year? If you just put out 3 a day, you will. Is it that hard to put out 3 tracts? Maybe it is. For some of us, we can't even move physically. I'd like to testify about Brother Don Cannell. You can pray for him. I was talking with Sister Kristen Kirk, and she was saying, Brother Don scooters around in a little mobile scooter because it's painful to walk. He has barely any ability to use his hands. But you know what he's done for us? He's used that voice of his to put on tape. I think the 4th volume, the 6th volume, and now, of course, he's still doing, to this day, as far as I know, Brother Brian, right, the audio reprints. Serving. Can't do much else physically. Gets to meetings, though. Gets out to meetings. That's amazing. Paul says a lot of things. Let me start from somewhere else, though. Our flesh has to submit to the new creature desires. And Apostle Paul says this. He says, I keep my body under. I don't know how many of us have looked up the Greek word for keeping your body under. But it says to hit under the eye. To buffet, disable an antagonist, like a pugilist or a boxer, to subdue. Well, that's what he does. He keeps his body under. I think that was an admonition for us to sock our flesh under the eye. That seems strange. But really, the flesh wants to do something that we don't want it to. You know, the flesh knows it's going to die, but it doesn't want to die so soon. It doesn't want to die in this agonizing way that the new creature wants it to die. Well, we really have to work hard to make our flesh submissive. And as we do, our new creature is really submitting to do the will of the bridegroom. Think of this. The new creature is submitting to the will of the bridegroom and forcing the flesh to submit to it. And, you know, what if studying is hard for us? And it is. It's some of us, it's extremely hard to sit down and study, to just get focus. You may, and I do, have to find some time of the day in which we can study effectively. Not just read, study effectively. For us, it may be in an odd hour of the day where our minds are clear enough to really grasp what we're studying. But anyway, should we force our flesh to sit still while we study for a while? You know, training a horse is not a philosophical matter. Get the horse to do what you want. It's not philosophical. You know, horse, you know, be quiet. After a while, though, if we force the flesh in some gentle ways, in some forceful ways, we'll get it to lie down and be quiet. And then what about witnessing? Are we bashful to witness or take opportunities? We may have to challenge the flesh once again. Are we afraid of seeming strange, which was mentioned? Take courage. Confront the flesh and say, I really want to tell others about my beloved bridegroom-to-be. I want them to know how wonderful he is. I'm sure you've never said that like that, but think about it. Tell them. Tell the flesh. I want to tell these people out here that I love Jesus, and I want them to know how much I love Jesus and what he's going to do for them. Tell them. They'll really be thankful. And when the flesh says no, tell the flesh, these people will have to learn the truth, and they'll be thankful. They'll really be thankful. It'd be like letting them in on a good thing, you know. Just the other day, someone quoted me about casting your pearl before a swine. And I would like to suggest that we never let ourselves use that scripture if we're afraid to witness, to justify our keeping quiet. I had a little chat with the person who said that just to make sure I made it clear, because I wanted them and I want us to know that if we're using a scripture like that, let's use it in the right context. It could make us a little bit too cautious and never be willing to acknowledge Jesus. And you know what Jesus said about that? If you don't acknowledge me, I won't acknowledge you. Now, you know the Revelation scripture that says he's going to tell God about us when he presents? Do we want him to not? I mean, really, let's not deny that opportunity. You know, Satan can use scriptures. He might say to our flesh, use the spirit of a sound mind now. Don't risk this. And you know what the flesh will say? Right, right. Let's convince this new creature guy. This is dangerous. Or it's going to wear us down. Or it's going to wear us out. Or it's too rainy. Or it's too cold. Or I'm too tired. Or I have a headache. Perhaps the flesh drags us back from serving the brethren. I'm too busy. Or maybe they'll even say, they won't even appreciate what I'm doing. Do they have to? Isn't it the Lord we're trying to please? Does it really matter whether the flesh of others notices our flesh? Does that matter? What is happening in the process? Besides being submissive, brethren, the bride of Christ is going to be holy. And that means to be washed. And that means continually. And that means that he will then, by the washing of the water with the word, be able to cleanse us. Did we get our robes spotted today? Did you? Or am I the only one here? It's our own robe that's spotted every day, isn't it? Do we wash every day? Yes, even on Sundays. And necessarily, sometimes, moment by moment. I don't think we have to wait to the end of the day to ask God forgiveness for something we just said. It might be a good time to sum up everything, but it's not the best time to do it if you have a consciousness of sin. You speak to the Lord right then. I try to. I don't always succeed, but I try. The great company fails to cleanse their robe. They notice the spots, but they don't maybe see them as that important to being asking for forgiveness. Or maybe they shy away from the issue. Maybe they're afraid to deal with it because of the sin that it reveals. And little spots, we know, can accumulate. And, you know, the longer a spot stays in a garment, the harder it is to get out. How are we washed by the word? How long was this talk? Sorry. Brother Toole, in an article that Brother Russell makes comments on, says the following. Every unholy quality, this is reprint 5901, every unholy quality of disposition is to be cleansed away. He washes us from our past sin by his blood, but it takes the word and constant obedience to the word to sanctify us. In Revelation 19, it says, the bride hath made herself ready. Brethren, we don't want to be bridesmaids. What about the final hours in the sanctification? In Revelation 19, as you continue, it tells us about the armies of the Lord. And you might say, wait a minute, we're talking about the bride. What are you talking about an army for? Well, the bride of Jesus will be as a troop. In Song of Solomon, the statement is made that she is an awesome or majestic troop. The King James reads differently. But the essence of it is that the bride of Christ is as an army. And our banners are truth. So we need to know truth to carry a banner for truth. And you know, carrying a banner for truth means just sometimes speaking up when you know something's not correct. And sometimes that might get us into some problems, but we have to stand for what we believe and express it. So the bride of Christ will follow her bridegroom where? Well, he went to his death, and we know that that is where we are headed also. Are we ready? I mean, are we really completely sanctified at this point? I suspect some of us are very close, if not right there, and we'll finish our courses sooner than others. And others may be lingering here for a while for the benefit and blessing of others and for the final work, because I do believe there is a final work for the church. Will we be ready if given the opportunity, if the saints are given the opportunity to do a final work, a final smiting of the Jordan? How soon is this going to come? Some of us have been in the way a long time, and the stresses and strains of life can be intense. But that's what we waited for, isn't it? You know, my brother-in-law, Tom Hack, was told by his father, Brother Bruno, that Brother Bruno only had a few months to live. You know what Tom said? Dad, that's what you waited for 50 years for. When the bride is complete and washed by the word, holy, sanctified, side by side with Jesus, the blessings will begin. And let the blessings begin. And we pray for the time when that will happen. The bride will be all splendid, dazzling like no other bride who's ever lived. She's compared to a city, a precious city from heaven. And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor sighing, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Pray for me, I pray for you, that you may be sanctified.
Brethren, Brother Bob Gray has asked us if we would close with the third verse of 281.
Holy and merciful Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being with our brethren this weekend here at convention. Thank you, Father, for the truth which will sanctify us. Please, though, Father, help us to have the energy and the zeal to bring into our minds your words of truth and learn from the lessons of our lives those things which will make us holy as you are holy,
sanctifying us and preparing us to be a part of the bride of Christ. We fail quite miserably, Father, and we need your help. We thank you for Jesus and the forgiveness of sin, which makes it possible for us to stand before you as your sons. But Father, we really need your help. Every day, every hour, we hear things, we think things, we say things, we do things which are not pleasing to thee. And we desire to be free of them. We long for the time when there will be no more sin. We pray for that time. We leave ourselves now in your care and your keeping, desiring that we might be a continued blessing to those who need to be helped and lifted up. Let us not be short-sighted. Let us not hold our hand back from doing good. And please, Father, bring thy kingdom soon. In Jesus' name, amen.